1 Kings chapter 17, verses 22 to 23. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Let me just pause there. This boy has died. Elijah has taken him upstairs, laid him on the bed, stretched himself upon the boy 3 times, and he's cried out to the Lord in intense, fervent prayer. O Lord my God, O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him, and so on. Elijah's ministry is collapsing here in the eyes of this widow woman. And here's the boy dead, and Elijah prays most earnestly. And then we have this statement, verse 22. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. How simple a statement. How short a statement. How easy to read. But what a wonderful world of truth there is. The Lord heard Elijah's cry. Praise God. The Lord heard his cry. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What an encouragement this is to us, brother and sister. The Lord hears our cry. He hears the ravens when they cry. He hears his people when they cry. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. We can hardly find the words. I've been in that position. But the Lord will hear our cry, even our sighs and tears. What a wonderful encouragement that is today, brother and sister. Do you feel it? Will you take it home with you? Will you take it into your heart now? The Lord knows. Keep looking to him. Keep raising your eye and your heart to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry. And the boy's life returned to him. There's a miracle. Now, I'm not here to explain miracles. They're beyond explanation. I'm not here to apologize for miracles. Here is a miracle. Resurrection. The return of life. And he lived. God says it. Look how it says. The boy's life returned to him, and he lived. There's a tautology there. But it's a wonderful thing. God works a miracle, and this boy lives. Now let's talk about miracles just for a moment. Some people talk very cheaply, in a very tawdry way about miracles. Let's be clear. They are rare in Scripture. They come at special times. They come as signs and wonders. They're special marks. Moses had the power. Not in himself, but he needed it when he went to Egypt and brought the Israelites across the Red Sea and so on. And going into the Promised Land with Joshua. Now there's miracles there. There's miracles with Elijah and Elisha. There's miracles with Christ and his apostles and in those days. But they're not ten a penny in Scripture. Even in those days, they're not at the disposal and the power of men. They're at the power and disposal of God. They were rare, though, in Scripture. They are rare in Scripture. And they're there, as I say, as signs and wonders. By that I mean Hebrews 2:4. They are vindicating, teaching signs. They indicate the truth of something. The gospel through our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of a prophet here. The power of Moses in the time in Egypt and so on. Mark 2:10, Christ cured the man of his illness, he was paralyzed, and Christ cured him, so that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins, the right to forgive sins. They're signs, you see. In wrath, God remembers mercy. This is the point here. There's a sign here. And what is a sign? In wrath, God remembers mercy. In judgment, God remembers mercy. Here is a time of judgment, famine, drought. And yet in the midst of that drought, in the midst of that famine, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of darkness, God brings this light. He can raise the dead. This is a tremendous sign in teaching. Now let's be clear then. Miracles are rare. Signs of an apostle. Signs of a prophet, signs of the law, signs of Christ, their vindicators, their teaching ministry. It's not ten a penny. They were not at the disposal of Moses or Elijah. They couldn't announce meetings. They couldn't cure everybody. I could spend a long time now talking about the tawdry excuses and the cheap way people talk about this. They're lessening it. God gave miracles for special seasons, special times, and he did it for a special purpose. I don't claim to have miracles now, but there is a miracle in a lesser sense. Regeneration is a tremendous miracle. Conversion is a tremendous miracle. Let me tell you a miracle I would like. That somebody might be converted under this discourse. That some saint might find some spiritual profit under this discourse. That to me is a miracle. To think, let's put it like this, that in 50 years' time, when I'm long since dead, this little discourse might be convicting and converting sinners and edifying saints even there. That will be a miracle I will settle for. I don't want the power to cure illness, but I would like God to use my ministry to edify saints and to save sinners. You see, there are many miracles in a lesser sense, and yet they're real miracles. Creation is a miracle. Yeah. The resurrection is a miracle. The deliverance from various circumstances. These are miracles. Let us not get silly about these things. People talk cheaply about it. Elijah didn't have the power. He cried out to God, and he looked at him, and it was God in his sovereignty that raised this boy. Elisha will have it to another extent. But these are signs for these times. But Isaiah didn't have it, did he? Did Ezekiel have it? Malachi? Joel? Did they have these powers? No. So let's talk cheaply about miracles, my friend. I must leave it there. What can I learn from here? Well, I've already indicated. Look what it did for Elijah. Look what it did for the widow. I'll speak of this more in another discourse. But now she says, I know that you're a man of God. I can see it. It was a proving thing. Is a demonstrating thing. Notice also, let me say this. It was synergistic. Now, I've spoken about this before. It wasn't that God did this, and that's all there is to it. Elijah had his part. God did not take this boy upstairs. God did not lay this boy on the bed. He did not stretch himself upon the boy. He did not pray. He did not carry him downstairs. Elijah did all that, but it was God who gave the life. What am I saying? It wasn't God only, but it certainly wasn't Elijah only. It's 1 Corinthians 3, it's Philippians 2. Paul can do this, and Apollos can do that, but God must give the increase. I must work out because it's God who works in. It's what we call synergistic. It's God and me. Me and God. It's not just God alone. There's a lot of what I call incipient hyper-Calvinism about it. Fatalism. People think sinners are saved and it's all God's sovereignty. Well, it is all God's sovereignty, but the sinner has to repent and believe. He has to turn from his sin, and he'll be condemned if he won't. And it's the same throughout the Christian experience. Sanctification, progressive sanctification. It's God's work, but I must work it out. This miracle even. Elijah does the praying. Elijah does the pleading. Elijah does the carrying. But God gives the power and raises the boy from the dead. So, my brother and sister, let's go on praying for God to convert people. Only God can do it. Let's go on preaching. Let's go on pleading with sinners. But only God can bring them. These are the kind of miracles that I want to see. Conversion and edification. But I must play my part. I learn all that from this work here with Elijah. It's been a rambling discourse, but let me just repeat the passage again. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Isn't it a wonderful thing when we can say, "Look, this dead sinner has come to life in Christ. This unbeliever is converted. This ruined sinner is saved." And wouldn't it be wonderful if God would use this discourse to that end? Amen.